Turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah 50. Isaiah has been called the Gospel of the Old Testament, and here we see one of the amazing predictions of what happens in the Gospel accounts. We have a messianic prophecy. Isaiah 50, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. There are four sections in the book of Isaiah that we call the servant song. They are prophecies about the servant of Jehovah. They are prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the servant of Jehovah. We call these the servant songs because they take their names from beautiful prophecies about the coming of the servant of Jehovah. And today we look at the third of these servant songs. Now, if you just turn back a few pages to Isaiah 42, and if you look at verse 1, there you find the first servant song. It begins like this: Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And then in verse 3, it says beautifully about the servant of Jehovah, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. And so there we're told something about Jesus' ministry and how he will conduct himself when someone comes to him penitent and sorrowful. This is how Jesus will deal with them. And then if you turn ahead in your Bible to Isaiah 49, we find what is the second song of the servant of Jehovah. In Isaiah 49, for example, if you look at verse 4, you read something about the servant of Jehovah and the nature of the toil that he will engage in, and even the frustration, as it were, of his ministry. It says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And so that second song talks about the toil of the servant of Jehovah. And then we come to Isaiah 50, and that is the third servant song. Now, in this song that we're going to look at, there the servant of Jehovah especially talks about the fury of his opponents. He talks about the spite that is going to be directed towards him. They are going to smite him, they are going to spit on him, and they're going to pull his beard out. So there we learn about the sufferings of the servant of Jehovah. And in verse 6 here, the servant of Jehovah says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And then if you page ahead in your Bible to Isaiah 53, there you have the fourth and final servant song. And of course, this is probably the most famous chapter in all of Isaiah, isn't it? The chapter where we learn especially the fact that the servant of Jehovah is a sin bearer. There we learn that he suffers in our place. So, for example, in verse 3, it says, well, there it doesn't speak necessarily of him interceding for us, but verse 4, look at verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So the final servant song emphasizes that Jesus will suffer in the place of his people and give himself an offering for them. Today, though, we look at the third of these servant songs. We look at Isaiah 50. And there we look at how centuries before Jesus came into this world, centuries before some Roman soldiers started smacking Jesus in the face, he predicted that this would happen. And he said, "I gave my back to those who struck me." Or as the King James says, "I gave my back to my smiters and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." The title of my sermon this morning is "The Servant of Jehovah, Offering Himself to the Smiters and Spitters." And we'll look at the meaning of that and then the reasons why he does this and then the benefits for us. The one who is speaking here in Isaiah 50 is none other than the angel of Jehovah. It is the Messiah speaking. It is the servant of Jehovah. He's actually mentioned by name in verse 10 where it says, "Who obeys the voice of his servant?" This is the servant of Jehovah speaking. This is not Jehovah himself. This is not God the Father's talking about somehow being smitten or spit upon. This is the servant of Jehovah. Now, there's been some wrong interpretations of the identity of the one speaking here. Some say, well, this was just some unknown prophet during the time of the Babylonians. But once again, there's no evidence for that. Others say, well, this is Isaiah. But of course, we have no evidence of these kind of things ever happening to Isaiah. Others say, well, this is actually referring here to the people of God. It's referring just to the people of Judah. Well, the problem with that is that in this context, the people of Judah are being taken to task because they're rebels, because they have calloused hearts. Whereas the servant of Jehovah here says, "I was not rebellious." And he even says things like, "Who shall condemn me?" And so the servant of Jehovah is someone who is innocent and sinless, and it is Jesus. It is Jesus who during his ministry could testify that he was sinless, just as the servant of Jehovah here does. That's why Jesus of Nazareth could say this, "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Jesus can say, "I always do what pleases the Father." He asks people, who can accuse me of sin? And then what is striking is that Jesus actually takes these words and he basically has to sit his disciples down and tell them that what this ancient prophecy said is going to happen to him. He said to them, "For he will," speaking of himself, "he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Notice how when Jesus tells his disciples that, he says that he will be scourged. In other words, he will give himself to the smiters. He talks about how he will be spit upon. Just like it says in this ancient prophecy, "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of Jehovah. He is the servant of Jehovah as the one who is God and man. Why is it that Jesus is called the servant of Jehovah? Is he not Jehovah God? Yes, according to his deity. But he is the servant of Jehovah according to his humanity. Remember, the Bible says that he took upon him the form of a servant. And according to his humanity, he is the servant of Jehovah. And in this passage in the Old Testament, the servant of Jehovah is not someone who needs to be redeemed. No, he is the agent of redemption. He is the Redeemer himself. In fact, the angel of Jehovah in this passage talks about his divinity. How else could he say in verse 2? He says, "Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stink because there is no water." And he talks about why it gets dark at night. Notice why it gets dark at night. He says, "I clothe the heavens with blackness," in verse 3. So this servant of Jehovah is supreme in the world. He is supreme over the seas and supreme over the day and the night. In Isaiah 50, verse 7 here, the servant of Jehovah says, "Therefore I have set my face like a flint." Well, what do the gospel accounts say about Jesus of Nazareth? "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." That's the same idea. And Jesus was committed. Back here in Isaiah, he says, "Nor did I turn away." No. He says, "I gave my back to those who struck me." He says, "I gave my back to the smiters." Notice the willing nature of all this. Remember, Jesus didn't get beaten apart from his will. He didn't even get arrested apart from his will. Yes, it's true that Peter grabs the sword. And kids, remember how Peter, he took his sword and he attacked one of the people who were trying to arrest Jesus and cut off Malchus's ear. But remember, Jesus tells Peter and he tells the other disciples, "Don't you know I could call upon legions of angels to defend me?" And then Jesus tells the people coming to arrest him, "I am he." And guess what happens? They all fall over backwards and they are staring at the stars. Because you see, Jesus is supreme. And the only reason why he is being arrested is because he allows himself to be arrested. They don't compel him. And Jesus wanted us to know that his giving of himself for us was voluntary. That's why he said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Pontius Pilate would say to him, "Why are you being quiet? Why are you not talking back to me? Don't you know that I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus' response is, "No, you don't have any authority unless it's given you from heaven." Jesus is supreme even during Passion Week and during his Jewish and Roman trials. You see, during his Jewish trials, one of the officers smacked Jesus in the face. How could that happen? How could it happen that a mere man could lay their hands on the Son of God? How is it that a mere human creature could slap the eternal and natural Son of God who is incarnate? How can that happen? Remember, the Bible says all things were made by him, so this is the Creator, and in him all things consist, in him all things hold together. How can that happen? Because you see, Christ is supreme in the universe. He's supreme in your life. He's supreme over your job. The only way that could happen is that Christ gave himself to the slappers and smiters. When I have training in prison in self-defense, every year I have to have self-defense training in case I would get attacked in prison. Well, they teach us to do palm prints and to attack people with our palms instead of with our fists so you don't break your fingers if that would happen. Jesus is being slapped by people. In fact, his judges at the Jewish trial, there they are, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, the judges, they surround him and they begin to smack him. How can they do that? Because he gives himself to the smiters. When you see Jesus in glory, you're not going to even be able to imagine that he had bruises on his face because people smacked him in the face. When you see glory, Jesus in his tremendous glory, the majesty he possesses in heaven, you're going to be stunned that anyone ever dared to lay their hand and smite him. The perfect, glorious, sinless Logos, the Word. Pontius Pilate turned Jesus over to the Roman guards and the Roman soldiers. Oh, they had lots of fun, remember that? They dressed Jesus up in a purple robe and they put a crown of thorns on his head. Blindfolded him, they took a staff, a rod, gave it to him, then they took it out of his hand and they were smacking him. They were smiting him. And then they scourged him. Pilate thought that maybe the people would be a little bit sympathetic to Jesus if they saw him after he was scourged. But once again, it was not without his will that Jesus was scourged. What an awful thing that was. They would take a scourge, a whip made out of the sinews of an ox and the huckle bones of sheep and slivers of bone, and it could just tear your back open. Just like you can see some pictures of what happened to slaves in the South under slavery, where masters would just lay open the backs of their slaves so that their backs were just all these massive scars. How is it that the Messiah, the promised King of the Jews, the desire of the nations, how is it that they're beating his back and scourging it? Well, it's because Jesus gave his back to his smiters willingly. And it is the voluntariness of Jesus' willingness to suffer that constitutes its great merit. That's why Jesus' suffering is so valuable. because Jesus did this willingly for us. He took the bullet for us willingly out of tremendous love. But he not only gave his back to the smiters, but the servant of Jehovah says, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, it was a shameful thing back in those days, too, to be slapped in the face like they were doing to Jesus. Jesus didn't hide his face from slaps or spitting. Now, this, too, this is remarkable. Isn't it remarkable that men spat in the face of Jesus? When you see his face in glory and you see his son, his face shining like the sun, you see the pomp and the glory that he possesses, when you have a deeper sense of the perfection of his love and the perfection of every one of his attributes, you'll be stunned and amazed that anyone ever spat in the face of the Son of God. You and I, we're going to see all of heaven in prostration before Jesus. We're going to see the angels on their faces worshiping God's Son. And when we see that, we will hardly be able to process, could it ever have been the case that this one suffered such indignities that he had saliva running down his face? Woe to the man. Woe to the men who dare to spit in the face of Emmanuel. Won't it seem incredible that this happened? What an extreme insult. We're told that during the Jewish trial, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy! And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And then what did the Roman soldiers do? We're told, then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. We're told the Jewish judges slapped Jesus' face and then they spat in his face and beat him. Notice this devilish, devilish hatred of Jesus. Trying to cover him with shame. And then the servant of Jehovah also says, back in verse 6 of Isaiah 50, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. Now, once again, this was a way of just trying to disgrace someone publicly. For a Jewish man, it was customary to have a beard. And therefore, to have your beard even shaved off was an indignity, but here to have it actually pulled out, of course, was a painful thing and a painful indignity. Remember how Nehemiah says, so I contended with them and cursed them. These were people who had intermarried with the Gentiles. And he says, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons. Nehemiah there, notice, it was a judgment when he pulled out the hair of some of those unfaithful covenant people. Now, we don't actually read in the gospel accounts that this happened. We don't read explicitly that this happened. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's very possible that during Jesus' Jewish trial or the Roman trial, that people were actually pulling on his beard. But if it was not actually fulfilled like that, it is symbolic of the indignities that Jesus suffered. And at his trial, when this all happened, Jesus did not retaliate. Now, in Near Eastern culture, if you're attacked like this and you have such indignities happen to you, and then you don't respond and you don't try to defend yourself, that's a tacit admission of guilt. But the servant of Jehovah says that he is going to do all these things And yet, he says that he personally has done nothing wrong. Now, why did Jesus give himself to the smiters and spitters? Well, there's three reasons, and we're told them here in this text. Look at verses 4 and 5, first of all, in Isaiah 50, at verses 4 and 5. The servant of Jehovah says this, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." Now that's very interesting. The servant of Jehovah describes himself as a well-taught disciple, as a learned person, as a scholar. And the striking things he says is that every single morning when he wakes up, God the Father is, as it were, speaking to his ear. And in his ministry, remember what Jesus said, that what he preached was not his own personal private opinion, but what the Father gave him to speak. He says, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So each day the servant of Jehovah says that God is going to communicate to him. He is the prophet. He is our great prophet. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember how God the Father said to the disciples, "Hear ye him," or "listen to him." And so Jesus taught the word of God, and people said, "No man ever spoke like this man." And then Jesus emphasizes that he'll have open ears, and in the Bible that's symbolic of actually obeying what you're told to do. Jesus is saying, "I'm the obedient servant of Jehovah. When God the Father tells me what to do, and that is to carry out the great work of redemption, he obeys." In fact, so much is that the case that the writer to the Hebrews can say, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the thing which he suffered." So the first reason why the servant of Jehovah gives himself willingly to the smiters and spitters is because he is the faithful servant of Jehovah. He's a faithful disciple. Secondly, he does this because he knows that the God the Father will vindicate him. Look at verse 7. "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Here the servant of Jehovah is saying, "Yes, I will suffer public ridicule. I'll give myself to the smiters and to the spitters and to those who pluck out my beard. But guess what? My God will vindicate me. And one way he will vindicate me is by an unstoppable resurrection." Jesus protests his sinlessness. No charges against him personally can be justified. And at his trial, that was abundantly clear too. Pontius Pilate is forced to admit, "This man has done nothing wrong." His wife tells him, "Be careful about this man. I suffered many things in a dream about him." But finally, just for political reasons, Pontius Pilate gives in and he sentences Christ to death. So the servant of Jehovah, first of all, he gives himself to the smiters as the obedient servant of Jehovah. Secondly, knowing that he is in himself sinless and that God will vindicate him. But thirdly, and most importantly of all, he gives himself to the smiters as our substitute. And here we have really the fourth servant song in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we learn why must the Messiah suffer like this? Why must the servant of Jehovah go through all that he goes through? And in verse 5 there it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. You see, we have wandered off the way that God wanted his creatures to walk in. And notice how the Bible says there, he was wounded for our transgressions. This is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that Christ was our substitute. The doctrine of a substitutionary atonement is the heart of the Christian faith. You see, God has taken our guilt and he has imputed it to Jesus. And now Jesus, in our place and on our behalf, he suffers for us. About the servant of Jehovah, it says right after that, Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities. And when we see the face of Jesus, we will be stunned that it was because of our iniquities. It was because our sins, our selfishness, our lust, our pride, our wasting of money, that Jesus was bruised, literally bruised, for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's because, you see, he gave himself to the smiters and to the scourging to pay for our sins, sins we committed with our human bodies. Christ suffered on our behalf. Look at verse 6 there in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's you and me. We're sheep and we've wandered away from the fold of God. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is such good news, isn't it? God has taken all of our sin and all of our guilt, and he has placed it upon the Messiah. And so the Messiah must suffer these indignities. He must give himself to the smiters and to the spitters, and then finally to those who take out their hammers and crucify him, nailing him to a cross. Look at verse 12 there. It says right at the end, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In plain language, that means he was our substitute. He has suffered what we deserved. And we have no idea of what we deserved. The punishment of eternal hell. The punishment of the righteous God against our sins. Christ has paid for all of our guilt and all of our sin. Our punishment has been removed. As Isaiah 40 says, we have received double for all of our sins. And now what are the benefits for us? Yes, we have our sins forgiven, and we have a Savior, we have a Messiah. And look what, back in Isaiah 50, verse 4, what we read about our Messiah and what he does for us, this one who was smitten for us. It says in verse 4, the Lord God has made me the tongue of, given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Now that is good news. The Messiah has suffered for us. Yeah, we're perhaps weary. Have you been suffering lately? Are you weary this morning? Weary with all the trials of life? Weary of being a mom? Weary with being a dad? Weary with going to school? Weary in your job. Weary in your vocation. Well, the good news is that we have a great high priest who came into this world and suffered weariness and trials. And now the Lord Christ from heaven has a word for those who are weary. Here's one word he had. This is the sort of thing that is being predicted here in the Old Testament, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is your conscience troubling you this morning about some sins you've done? Go to Christ, find in him rest. Are you weary with just the fight against sin? Weary with what it takes to be faithful? Remember, the Lord Jesus is with you always. Remember that your master says, "All authority is given unto me." And remember, he knows what it's like to live in this fallen world and to be tempted and to be tested. And so he's able to speak a word in season to you who are weary. And so when you suffer persecution and you suffer in the way of being faithful to Jesus, remember, you have one who is able to strengthen you. For us, the danger is I just can't bear to handle these attacks on me. And then remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to speak a word in season to you when you are weary to strengthen you. The second and final benefit we find in verses 10 and 11. There we read about the benefit of enjoying the light that is found in the Messiah, who is the light. There the servant of Jehovah says, "Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." Now there, that's probably the servant's Lord speaking. This is God the Father speaking. But notice what he says. He says, if you don't obey the voice of the servant of Jehovah, you're going to be walking in darkness. And he condemns people who want to create their own source of light. Think of Joseph Smith trying to come up with his Book of Mormon. Think of the founders of Christian Science. Think of the Watchtower Association. These are all organizations that try to light their own fires. Or think about the atheistic philosophers or the evolutionary scientists who are coming up with their own light. They're trying to invent out of their brains somehow the true understanding of the nature of reality. We're surrounded by people trying to light their own fires, you see. They think they can come up with what their view of truth is. They have their truth, you have your truth, and they say, whatever my truth is good enough for me. God says, if you create and light your own fires and try to come up with your own standards of morality and your own idea of what is right and true, God says, you will be devoured by the light you have created. He says, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. And he says, you shall lie down in torment. You're going to be punished. You're going to be burned. You're going to lie down in hell. Instead, those of us who trust in the Lord, who obey the voice of the servant of the Lord, we walk in the light. That's why when the Messiah came, remember, a prophecy was fulfilled. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. We walk in the light of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the one who is the truth. He is the one who sets the standards for how we ought to live. We submit to his royal law. And he is the truth. And knowing him, we know God as he truly is, and we know ourselves as we truly are. And walk in the light, we not only enjoy the marvel, the forgiveness of our sins, but we also have God's word as a light to our lamp, and so experience God's blessedness as we walk in obedience. So we have a Savior, and our Savior has loved us so deeply. And how we will thank him when we see him face to face, the one who gave his back to the smiters and the spitters for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we can scarcely believe the indignities that your beloved Son suffered on our behalf, and we don't want things like this to happen to us. We think we are above suffering. We think that we are above being spit upon, but if they did this to our master and called him Beelzebub, what we might endure in this life. But we're struck by your love. We thank you so much for the love of Jesus and his willingness to suffer such indignity for us when we were yet sinners and rebels. We thank you so much for also opening our eyes so that we can walk in the light of the glory of God, and we can see your glory in the face of Jesus, and transform us from glory to glory as we see your precious Son as our Redeemer and the one who is our substitute. We thank you so much for him and for his work. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.